Guided us and blessed us. Let's just pray. Lord, we just thank you for this time that we can gather together and learn about these case studies of forgiveness that Sister Mary Favors just so well stated, and that we would all learn to forgive one another so that we can continue to be forgiven by you. Help us to take the lessons to heart that we might grow. We ask, Lord, in this service, in this sermon, that you would be glorified and your people would be edified. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. 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 So I was talking to Marcus and Gloria this week about just the whole concept of case study. You know, we've been doing what I've been calling these case studies. So I thought, you know, I know we're deep into it and we're almost at the end. Just to define what a case study is. What is a case study? So simply stated, a case study is just, and I put a definition in your notes. It's when you take a real situation, a real person, you examine the people, the problem, the decisions, the responses, the results, and you ask yourself, what can we learn from what happened? So when we go back through these case studies, what can we learn from the very first one we did, which was Moses and Miriam? Remember them? Miriam was Moses' biological sister. And what we learn from them is that, and I put it in the notes just so you kind of have like a little alliteration synopsis, that they resolve their issues. So God uses forgiveness to bring about resolution. Then the next case study we went through was Jacob and Esau, the twin brothers. And with those guys, I won't necessarily say that they completely reconciled, but they were, there's a lot of hugging and kissing and crying going on. And so they reunited. They came back together. They didn't have to live hundreds and hundreds of miles apart. And then the next case study we did last week was with Joseph and his brothers. We had that great verse in Genesis 50, 20. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, that many people might be saved alive. Remember that great verse in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20? Well, those two guys, I consider that true reconciliation. Reconciliation is both parties make up. Both parties feel good. And normalcy is restored. You're walking together. You're eating together. You're hanging out together. Matter of fact, Joseph was so good that he not only said, I'm taking care of you guys, but I'm going to feed you. I'm going to care for you. I'm going to take care of your kids and their kids. That's reconciliation. That's the ultimate. But then Jesus takes it another step today with Peter. He doesn't just reconcile with Peter because Peter really messed up. He actually not only forgave Peter, but he restored Peter. He really went above that. He didn't just restore Peter. He brought Peter back in, and watch this, then he promoted him. Now that's next level. Somebody do you wrong? Peter denied Jesus. Listen, Peter was standing around. Here Jesus in judgment hall getting condemned of crimes he didn't commit, being made fun of, being slapped, spat upon, lied upon, misrepresented, needing just one witness to stand up for him. And Peter is out watching this around the fire, cussing, swearing, denying, getting mad, walking away, leaving at the most crucial time. You would think that Jesus could have had a serious attitude, especially when he got up out of the grave. He could have said to the angel, Gabriel, the first thing I want you to do is you go find Peter, because he's about to get a beat down. He wouldn't even have to have sent Gabriel to do that, right? He could have just done it by just thinking it. But the Lord was so nice. He was so kind. He told the angel, he told Mary, he said, go and tell the disciples and Peter to meet me. Go and get the disciples and Peter. The Lord just goes after us. And I think Sister Annie said it earlier, that in these forgiveness scenarios that we've been studying, these case studies, that the Lord is the one that initiates forgiveness. So you have to be walking with him. You have to be listening to him. Amen? I'm not going to be long, but let me just show you a quick video. Marcus, are you available? Do you have that cue? Maybe not. Okay, Gloria, you or Marcus, one of you can just let me know when he's ready.
I have it. Just a moment. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir.
Okay, just let me know when you're ready so we can just hit the lights. I just want to just show you guys a quick clip of...
You can go ahead and hit the lights for them, please. Thank you.
Okay. Can we get those on that side, too? I don't know. How many of you, while he's queuing it up, how many of you remember the movie Lost, the TV show Lost? There was a guy in there called, I thought about this. I knew the guy's name. And at any rate, he's going to be playing the role of Jesus here. Can everybody see this? Do I need to turn this a different angle? Can you guys see this screen? Okay. If you can't, just, this is only a 2-minute clip, 1:59. I just want you to see this clip. Go ahead, Mark. Marcus, you can let it roll.
After they had eaten, Jesus said to Simon Peter,
Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these others do? Yes, Lord. You know that I love you. Take care of my lambs.
A second time, Jesus said to him,
Simon, son of John, do you love me?
Yes, Lord. You know that I love you.
Take care of my sheep.
A third time, Jesus said,
Simon, son of John, do you love me?
Peter became sad because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And so he said to him,
Lord.
Okay, so... All right, that's good. It was cut a little short, but I really wanted you to hear that last part because you can hit that light. Because Peter, I'll just tell you what he said. I'll tell you what Peter said. So Jesus asked him the first time. Thank you, Marcus. Peter asked him the first time, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? He used the word phileo. And I'm not going to make a big deal about the Greek because I don't think the Greek really matters here. There's a bigger point at play. I've talked about this passage before, and I've told you that he used two Greek words for love and the first two times he asked him. Then the third time he used another Greek word. So he used the word agape. We know what agape means, a God kind of love, a highest form of love. So he said, Peter, do you agape me? Peter said, Lord, you know I do. Jesus asked him again, Peter, do you agape me? Lord, you know I do. Jesus asked Peter a third time, Peter, do you love me? And he used a different word. He used the word phileo, P-H-I-L-E-O, a Greek word that actually stands for brotherly love. It's a little bit lower than a God kind of love, but it's still love. In our language, it was love on all three counts. In the actual Greek, Jesus used a different word. And Peter was a little frustrated with the third time. This whole account, you can read the whole thing in John chapter 21, last book of John, last chapter of John. But let me just say this. Peter was frustrated. And he said something that I thought was very interesting. He said, Lord, can you put that scripture up on the screen, Peyton? John 21. I think it's near the end. Let me tell you the exact verse. John 21. I think it's verse. I'll get it here for you in a second. Yeah. That's not the one. The one after that. It's John 21. I think try verse. Okay, yeah, there it is. Verse 17. Okay, let me just show you this, everybody. Hang with me. So he said the third time, Jesus said unto him as Peter, the third time, Simon, son of Jonas. By the way, look up Elder Todd's sermon. Todd did a great sermon I think it was last year, on the on what happened before this, when the Lord predicted that Peter was going to fail him, because Peter was using all this bravado, all this arrogance. Hey, Lord, I'll never, you know. He said something like over in Mark 14. Peter said, "Even if everyone else deserts you, Lord, I never will." He says in Luke 22:33. Lord, I'm ready to go to prison with you, even to die with you if necessary. Moral of that story is, be careful what you say. Don't start thinking, you know, there's a passage of scripture over in 1 Corinthians 10 that says, if you think you're strong, be careful lest you fail. If you think you stand, I'm sorry, it says, if you think you're standing, take heed lest ye fall. In other words, translated into 21st century English, don't get all uppity about where you are spiritually. Don't think that you are above reproach. Don't think that you have arrived and you know everything and you got this. Be careful. Be humble. Matter of fact, the Bible says that we should always say, if the Lord wills, we will do such and such. We will go here tomorrow and go here the next day. Our responses should always be, Lord, if it's your will, I'll do this. In other words, show dependency, show humility, right? And so Peter is just bragging and boasting about how tough he is and how much he loves the Lord and how he got this and he got that. So the Lord says, Peter, do you love me more than these? Now, by the way, a little quick translation note. There could be three possible meanings there. Jesus could have been saying, Peter, do you love me more than your career, your fishing tackle, your boats, your bait, your career, your work? Do you love me more than being a professional fisherman? Things, physical things, material things. He could have been asking him that. He could have also been asking him, Peter, do you love me more than you love your brothers here, these other guys? Do you love me more than you love Thomas, more than you love John, more than you love James? That could have been a second possibility in terms of interpreting, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? And then there's a third one, which I think is the correct one. He may have been asking, Peter, do you love me more than these guys love me? Do you love me more than John? Do you love me more than James? Do you love me more than Nathaniel? Do you love me more than Thomas? I think that's what he was asking. And the evidence of that is because before in Luke and in Mark, Peter had been bragging about all he's going to do. It had been Peter that put his mother up to asking Jesus, hey, when you come into your kingdom, can you hook my boys up? One on the right, one on the left. You don't do that. You know that stuff is going to get back. He was so Peter is doing this maneuvering, this posturing to elevate his status. So Jesus said, Peter, you know, you denied me three times. You lied three times. You're cussing and swearing. By the way, the night before, or not even the night before, perhaps earlier that morning, I'm just giving you guys the sort of the abbreviated version of this. You can go back and read this in its entirety in the Gospels, especially in Matthew and John, where it talks about the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Matter of fact, John 17 even allows us to eavesdrop on what, this mic is driving me crazy, to eavesdrop on what Jesus was actually praying. The high priestly prayer in John 17 is off the chain. Read it, write it down. Make some notes about it, because it's a great prayer for us, about us, to the Father about us. And so Jesus is praying, and he says, I'm really burdened. I'm grieved unto life, unto death. And he says to the three, he brings 11 of the 12 disciples, Judas has gone to do his thing. Jesus brings 11 of the 12 disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he says, here, wait with me. Okay, you guys, you eight guys, wait. You three guys, Peter, James, and John, you guys come with me a little further. That was kind of like Jesus' inner circle. Not showing favoritism. He just had a different ministry for these three. So he said, Peter, you, James, and John, come here. You guys stay right here and pray with me. My prayer warriors, pray with me, and I'm going to go on a little further and pray over there. So the three stayed there to pray. Remember this? Are you all with me? Does anybody have no idea what I'm talking about? If I'm speaking Chinese to anybody, just raise your hand and I'll slow it down. Okay, you've at least heard these accounts, right? Okay, so Jesus pushes away a little bit, a little further over to pray by himself. The Bible says he was praying. The sweat was like blood coming down his face. So Jesus is praying. He said, you guys just wait with me. And so Jesus went and prayed for a little while. And granted, it is late, somewhere between 10 p.m. and 2 a.m. It is late. He said, y'all wait with me. Peter is one of them. Jesus comes back a little while later. They're asleep. Peter's asleep. They're all asleep. Jesus waits. So, hey, come on, guys. Just wait with me, please. I'm over here praying, pouring my heart out. I'm dying here. Y'all don't know it, but y'all ain't going to see me this time tomorrow. So please pray. So he goes away. He didn't say that part. I just added that part, but he might have said, you ain't going to see me tomorrow. He goes and pray. He comes back a second time. They're asleep. Jesus said, come on, man. Can't y'all wait with me 1 hour? I used to make excuses for these guys. I used to say, well, Lord, you got to cut them a little slack. It's late at night. It's around midnight. It's been a long day. They've observed the Lord's table. They've washed feet. They've traveled. They've eaten. They've participated in the service of the Lord's communion. You know, maybe give them a little slack. And their transportation was by foot. It's not like they took a car up here. They didn't get an Uber. Like Sister Janice, they couldn't get an Uber to church. You know, RTA wasn't there. So they're walking, right? So they're walking. So they fall asleep. Jesus goes away a third time. And he comes back and he sees them. So he said, you know what? Just go on and sleep. Go on and sleep. You know, he did say this. He said, you need to recognize that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And boy, oh boy, guys, didn't that manifest itself a few hours later? Just a few hours later, Peter, the dude that should have been praying, the guy that should have been praying, now he's cussing and swearing and fighting and accusing and arguing, cutting folks' ear off. I mean, he is just losing it. I would submit to you, I cannot prove this incontrovertibly, but I would submit to you that Peter's weakness probably had a lot to do with his prayerlessness. How many of you know that there is power in prayer? Earlier in the Gospels, hang with me because I'm going to be wrapping up and going to Q&A in a second if you have any questions. Early in the gospel, I put down this verse because I thought it was good. Over in Mark chapter 9, the disciples were presented with an opportunity to cast out a demon. The Bible says when he came into the house, this is Mark 9:28, his disciples asked Jesus privately. He said, why couldn't we cast that demon out? Remember that? And listen what Jesus said. Jesus said in verse 29 of Mark chapter 9, he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but prayer and fasting. Say, you don't have any power. There's no anointing. There's nothing going on in you spiritually. You don't have enough spiritual wherewithal to cast out demons. And they didn't have enough spiritual. Peter didn't have enough spirit. And by the way, I'm not just beating up on Peter. I'm also beating up on the other 10 guys. Judas is gone. So the other 10 guys, well, John kind of was there. He wasn't able to witness, but John was there. So I'm beating up on the other 10 guys. They ghosted. They vanished. They were gone. And by the way, they were gone because they were scared. And we get it, right? They knew something bad is going to happen to Jesus. When you're involving the Sanhedrin security guards, the Roman centurions, the Roman soldiers, this is not a good situation. Imagine someone come bamming on your door at 2 a.m. It's the FBI, the NSA, the CIA, the Cleveland police, and a SWAT team. Mr. Robinson, open the door. You're going to be a little nervous, right? This was the equivalent of this. Getting picked up at 2 a.m. and the head of the FBI said to Judas, okay, which one is it? And Judas went and kissed Jesus, right? This is a very traumatic, very disturbing situation. And that's why you need prayer. Because Peter wasn't ready. Because I believe he wasn't prayed up. So the moral of this story, the lesson, the message to take home on Sunday, August 16th, saints, is let's make sure we have prayer active in our life 24/7. Paul says, pray without ceasing. Keep praying. Keep studying. Keep spending time with the Lord. That's where the power comes from. That's where you get the ability to not be cussing and fussing and fighting and cutting folks' ear off and doing all kind of crazy stuff, because you prayed up and you have a security, you have a confidence, you have a strength, you have that dunamis power in you. Greater is he that is in you, the ability to say no, not only the ability to cast out spirits, but the ability to, as Jesus said, overcome temptation. That's, he said here, this is what Jesus said in Matthew 26. He said, watch and pray. That in and of itself is just, that's a sermon series right there. Why, Jesus, why should we watch and pray? That we enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Elder Beacham did a lesson a couple weeks ago in Acts about the guy that was asleep during one of Paul's sermons. This week coming up, dude fell asleep and fell out the window and died. It was this past Wednesday. Y'all remember that? Moral of the story, don't go to sleep. Guys, I see some of y'all getting sleepy on me right now. It's okay. I've been up here 16 minutes. Some of y'all are getting sleepy and dry. Like, when is he wrapping this up? It's 12:04. You're getting sleepy right now. Be careful about sleeping on the message. There was a guy that was sleeping on a message and died. Now, granted, he was sitting on a windowsill on a second story window, but he fell asleep. But I think a more important lesson is that Peter was asleep when he should have been praying. Because the master asked him to pray that you do not enter into temptation, and he didn't do it. So the moral of the story, as I love to say, happens when Jesus comes down and meets him at the seashore. They've been fishing all night. Peter's given up being a minister. Peter's given up being an apostle. Peter's given up being a disciple. Peter has just given up the whole calling. And he said to his buddies, I'm going fishing. The King James says, I'm going a fishing. And the other 10 guys said, well, if you're going back fishing, we going fishing too. And they abandoned the ministry, as close as we can tell. At least a lot of them did. But Jesus showed up. They had been fishing all night. They had been fishing all night and they had caught nothing. How many of you know when you're doing something outside of God's will, there's a very good chance you will not be successful? How many of you know that when you start doing things on your own and going your own way, doing your own thing, creating your own rules, developing your own career path, how many of you know there's a very good chance that you could fail? How many of you know that? If you don't know it, I'm telling you. Don't try it on your own. You may not be happy with the way things are moving, the pace things are moving, the direction things are moving, but my advice to you is keep trusting the Lord. Keep seeking the Lord. Stay on your knees. Stay on your face. Stay in God's word, because something is happening. Just because you see no movement don't mean God's not doing something. We can't see everything God's doing. God operates at a realm above our pay grade. We don't know what God is up to. God could be opening doors that you didn't even know existed, much less that they were closed. You didn't know there was a door there. You don't know what God is doing. Your job, our job, everyone's job is to trust Him, that He has a plan, that He has a way, that He has a will, that He has a future for us. Amen? Amen. It's happening. God is at work. God is, don't confuse inactivity with passivity. Don't confuse that you don't see results with nothing going on. God has us has our best interest at heart. And He had Peter's. And He said, Peter, not only am I going to take you back because you denied me three times, I'm going to give you three opportunities to tell you you love me. And not only am I going to take you back, I want you to feed my sheep. I got work for you. You're back, dude. You're back. You're back. And then I put in my notes, I noticed something that happened with Peter after this. I noticed that how Peter, who at one point didn't want to pray, the next time we see Peter in Acts chapter 1, Coach covered this, it says they all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication. Acts chapter 2, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in prayers. Acts chapter 3, when Peter and John went up to the temple to pray at the hour of prayer, they went to pray. In Acts chapter 4, the Bible says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. On and on, you see these examples. When people are in prayer, when people are in touch with God, when people are in agreement with what God is doing, with His word, with His will, with His way, things start happening. If you feel that you're stagnant in your life, if you feel right now that you're stagnant in your spiritual growth, if you feel that things aren't moving at the pace and the direction you want, start praying. Increase your prayer life. Increase your study life. Increase your time in the word. Increase your time with God. Things will change. Amen? Okay, I said I was going to be done. I'm going to be done. So guess what? I'm done. Let me give you the Monday morning moment. If there's any questions, let me know. Here's the Monday morning moment. The Monday morning moment says forgiveness rejects vengeance. Can I just comment on that for a second? Isn't it amazing that Jesus, at least as far as I can tell, this is just me and I don't want to read between the lines. As far as I can tell, I don't see where Jesus brought up what Peter did once. Jesus didn't say, so Peter, about that campfire situation. Peter's all like, what was up there that night? Yeah, I mean, like, you know, dude, you hung me out to dry. You know, Jesus didn't bring it up.
He didn't keep score. Amen.
He didn't keep score. But did you notice the similarity of situations? Peter was cussing and swearing and all that and denying Jesus multiple times around a campfire where they were warming their hands. And where did Jesus do the restoration process with Peter? Around the campfire. Like, Peter, familiar? Look familiar? Huh? But instead of ragging on Peter about his failure, Jesus being who he is, he cooks some fish sandwiches. He fixes them breakfast. Jesus said, not only am I not going to go to a dark place, are you hungry? You've been working all night. You've been fishing all night. Let's eat. Before we start talking about missions and ministry and journeys and prayer and forgive, let's eat. Isn't it amazing how the Lord addresses our physical needs? When He addresses our spirit, He doesn't forget the physical man. He said, y'all hungry. They weren't going to be able to concentrate on listening to him on an empty belly that's growling and grumbling and stumbling. She said, you know what? Let's take care of first things first. Let's eat. We can talk while we're eating, after we're eating, over at when we're eating, but right now, let's eat. I love that. Who thinks about a fish sandwich breakfast when these guys are dealing with the crisis of their life? The ministry is over. Their work is over. Their mission is over. They're back to fishing. Isn't that how this all got started in the first place? Come and follow me and I'll make you fishermen. And y'all back fishing again? What is up? Jesus didn't go there. He said, let's eat. Y'all like the fish? Bring your fish. Let's eat. I love it. I love it. Boy, Jesus has a great sense of humor. Don't ever think that being funny is a bad thing. Having a sense of humor, we got it from God. You know, for those of y'all that like to clown around, don't apologize. Jesus said, come on, let's eat, and then we'll talk. And by the way, we ain't discussing that other campfire. We ain't even bringing that up. That was the past. This is the present. That was then. This is now. Amen. That's how God does us. He doesn't drag our dirty laundry into every conversation. He doesn't remind us of how badly we failed him and how epic our failure was and how miserable we were and what we used to do and what we used to be like and how we messed up, even if it was yesterday. The Lord doesn't drag that into our conversation. He says, come and dine. Let's talk. Let's make up. We got work to do. We got ministry. I knew you were going to mess up. Other time I preached, he said, I pray for you, Peter. I pray for you, Simon, that when you're converted, when you turn around, when you get your act together, when you're like what I'm going to be preaching on next week, the prodigal son, when you come to your senses, I got work for you. I got your job waiting for you. Isn't that a mighty God? He has to say, you know what? You can come back. But you got to start out at the bottom. You lost all your seniority. You ain't in charge no more. You ain't preaching no more. You ain't traveling no more. You on the bench, buddy. Like Shadur should have been yesterday. No, just kidding. Okay, so Jesus says, no, you're back in the game. You're the main man. God bless you. Any questions? I'm done.